The old Verizon commercials. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Just to make sure we're all tracking. If the sermon's boring, you can go to sleep. But I don't want you to go to sleep because you can't hear. So if you struggle today, can't hear, let us know. We have a new system. We have had expert after expert try to fix it. And it's just a matter, they tell us, of adjusting it during performance. So if you feel like a guinea pig, well, yeah. But I should begin properly by thanking Dr. Walker for this opportunity. I am starting 2.5 years, rapidly moving on to 3 years here. And it is an incredible blessing to be part of his ministry, to share what he does. It's no small thing to have the kind of church that we do. Most churches will do traditional really well, and then other churches will do contemporary, but they are rare that they overlap. Part of the price most churches pay is that the grandparents no longer go to church with their kids or their grandkids. And that might seem like a small thing, but I think it's a tragic thing. So we owe an incredible debt to Dr. Walker to create the kind of church that we have that allows multiple generations to worship under the same roof. I also will tell you, since he's not here, he, after over a decade of work, now pastors the largest church in our Northwest Texas Conference. What we contribute to our larger Methodist church is the difference between not being viable and being successful. That is the kind of ministry that he has led you through. He is a humble man and doesn't often share it. But thank you to him, and thank you to you all for the kind of church you created. In just a few months now, we'll be opening up our new worship spaces, including a new modern worship space, but also a new atrium area. And the future is bright for our church. And that is due in no small part to the faithfulness of both of our Walkers. So thank you to him. Dwayne, I'm hearing so much feedback. I'm sorry. Is that better? All right. Let's share Jesus' favorite scripture. Now that's an impossible task, isn't it? Think about it. All that exists in the Old Testament. What did Jesus comment on in the New Testament? I've always been fascinated how Jesus quoted scriptures. Do you know? He didn't always quote them exactly like we have them printed in our Bibles. That's another sermon. But I am fascinated by the scriptures that Jesus picked out to share with his believers. If he picked one, it had to be important. So that's where I want to begin the sharing with you today. I want to invite you to open your Bibles up to the Old Testament, to Numbers 21. This is a scripture that Jesus singles out and teaches to his disciples. Now, it's a surprising one, one that I really would never have thought of. But Jesus teaches it in a powerful way. So Numbers 21. I'll begin in verse 4 to give us a little context. Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt. They've seen the plagues. They've seen the parting of the Red Sea. And now they're in the most desolate kind of desert imaginable. And it does not go well. Verse 4, chapter 21 of Numbers. Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient along the way, and they began to murmur against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?" they complained. "There is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this wretched manna." I don't know if I'm particularly a wise man, but I know if I don't cook it, I can't complain about it. I think this is especially true when God cooks the dinner. Don't complain about it. Manna, of course, we remember is supernatural food. It's described as almost cottonwood seeds. If you remember those blowing in the wind, the folks would gather them in the morning, take these seeds and grind them to make bread. This is the only way that you sustain 2 million people wandering through the Sinai Desert. God providing this daily to the inhabitants, and they're sick of it. So our story continues. Verse 6, so the Lord sent poisonous snakes among them, and many of them were bitten and died. God was having a bad day. Wouldn't you love that power? Customer service goes bad, and here come the snakes. In this case, they are making a connection through language with the murmuring and the snake. The complaint, the doubt, the questioning of Moses and God is almost given form into the snakes. So they sin, and there's a consequence. Verse 7. As you can imagine, this convinces the people. The people came to Moses and cried out, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes. So Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8, then the Lord told them, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to the top of a pole. Those who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to the top of the pole. Whenever those who were bitten looked at the bronze snake, they recovered. Isn't this odd? A snake on a pole? This is really what Jesus quotes? A couple things I would bring to your attention. We're from Rust, Texas. We know snakes, right? We have our rattlesnakes, we have sidewinders, there's snakes. Nobody likes them. I had a chance, like Dr. Walker, to travel in Israel, and some of the best teaching I received was simply going around to the countryside to see how they farmed, to look at the wildlife, and I thought I knew snakes. They have a particular type of snake called the horned viper that appears in the south, in the Sinai region. They called it the Negev, which is the Hebrew word for south. You have one pictured on your screen. It's a small snake, certainly smaller than we run across. But if you can see on the top of its head, it has sort of an extra set of fangs that come out of the top of its head, almost like horns. These creatures tend to burrow themselves into soft sand and will wait for rodents or rabbits to run across. And they use the venom from these two horns to impale the rodents passing by, and then they'll prey on them. Now, a lot of times, they're not a particular harm to people, unless you're on a horse. And the horse gets spooked. This is what they talk about in Scripture a great deal. And we think from some of their descriptions here, this is the snake that they're suffering with. That if you wear sandals, as is popular now in Israel, and you step on one of these things, life is not good. But whatever the case may be, is this really an appropriate song, really an appropriate scripture? I mean, can you imagine this being a song? Let's sing about the bronze snake. Who in the world would ever use this? As I said, this is what Jesus used. Think with me for a moment to John 3:16. We all know John 3:16, right? Can I have a volunteer to come up and recite it? Okay. See, some of you would be proud. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have life eternal. I think I got it. Flip over, if you would, with me to John 3:16. It's amazing to me that that verse, we all know. But the one right before it, none of us know. John 3:14 and 15. Jesus teaching to his disciples, trying to make clear what he is calling them to do in life. So we can begin in 13. For only I, the Son of Man, have come to earth and will return to heaven again. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up on a pole, so that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. And then 16, for God so loved the world. So Jesus' explanation of the cross, in his own words, was using this bronze snake business. How very peculiar. It does underscore for us the reality, though, that to look in the face of our sin, our failing, to look at the consequences of our life, apart from God, we do have a tendency to want to do something else. It is the hard reminder. The Israelites complained. They doubted. After all that they had seen, they just wanted more. And so God showed them sort of the negativity, the consequence of that by creating a snake. By the same token, the Jews for millennia had prayed for a Messiah, a deliverer who would restore them to their rightful place. And when he came, they, and by extension all of us, put him to death because he was not a convenient God, not the kind of God that we wanted. He didn't have an army ready to go. So in both cases, Jesus says, look up at what your consequences lead to and turn from that. But this morning, I want to share the rest of this story. You've heard about the bronze serpent. You know how Jesus used it. But there is more to it. Let me invite you to flip to 2 Kings 18. As Paul Harvey used to say, I'm dating myself, this is the rest of the story. What in the world do you do with a bronze snake that Moses made? It's kind of like that gift from your mother-in-law. You may hate it, but you can't throw it out. If Moses, at God's instruction, made this snake, you can't get rid of it. And 2 Kings 18 lets us in on the truth. For almost 700 years, Israel keeps this snake. It comes to our attention again at the time of King Hezekiah, which is late in Israel's history. This is the kingdom of Judah, not far, unfortunately, from their end and their entry into exile. But for 700 years, through all the times of David and Solomon and their descendants, the first thing that you would see as you approach God's temple was the snake. Talk about a white elephant gift that won't go away. But something has happened to people's reaction to this snake. Let's pick up the story. King Hezekiah, a very righteous king, really who we hope David would have been, Hezekiah was. But I'll pick up at verse 3, the description of Hezekiah's reign. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, and knocked down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made, because the people of Israel had begun to worship it by burning incense to it. The bronze serpent was called the Nehushta. People had come to offer incense, which is their way of explaining to worship, to sing, to praise this bronze serpent. Now, certainly its antiquity was incredible, but they had forgotten the lesson of it, that the bronze serpent was a grace intended for one day. And now, 700 years later, that grace didn't really keep. There is a connection made early on between manna, the supernatural holy bread from God, and the bronze serpent. Every day, God would send the bread, but he told them, do not keep it. If you try to keep it overnight, it will stink and rot and be full of maggots. He gave them the manna for that day. It could not be kept for the next day unless it was on the Sabbath. That was the one day that it would last. Now, this is a hard lesson, but from the bottom of my heart, this is a lesson of growth that I think truly changes people and their desire to be more like Christ. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray today, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is a master in so many ways. I know he's God. But he played on a word in Hebrew that's beautiful. Contemporary service folks know this. I drill it into them. Lechem is a word for bread in Hebrew, but it's also the word for life. It's interchangeable. So when we ask Christ for our daily bread, it's this understanding that he gives us fresh life, fresh grace, a new day, every day. And the challenge so often for us is that we have an experience that's good, it's beautiful, it's life-changing, and we put it in a bottle, and that's all that's ever supposed to happen again. I shouldn't probably confess this, but I made quite a living in seminary off selling Krispy Kreme donuts. Do you remember that era? We were all starved for Krispy Kremes. I still think I have some of those Krispy Kremes with me today. But in the town of Wilmore, Kentucky, there was not a Krispy Kreme. The closest was Cincinnati, Ohio, which was about almost 3 hours, two and some change. And so I would go around and take orders for Krispy Kreme donuts. And I would jump in my car and drive up there. And oh, if you haven't had one in a while, there is nothing on earth like a fresh, warm donut. Especially with Krispy Kreme. I don't know what they put in them, but I need it in my life and more of it. So I would take them back and people would enjoy them. But what happens to a Krispy Kreme after a week? I was a single guy, I found out. Actually, about 2 weeks, I decided they're not edible. They just, they're terrible. How can something that's so perfect in the beginning turn into such a greasy mess? Ladies and gentlemen, this is, I think, the lesson of the bronze serpent for us. God gives grace at moments, and it's what you need. He then prepares you in life to experience the next grace. Too many times we get stuck. We get stuck with a pain, or we get stuck with a grace. And we don't want to move on anymore. It's a hard lesson to learn, but it's a vital lesson. I've been thinking, I'm rapidly approaching 2 decades of ministry. I was called my senior year in high school, and I had no idea whatsoever what I was getting into. But I heard God, and I was willing to go. And it was enough grace at that moment. As I went off to school and started my ministry, I would experience new kinds of ministry, new types of interests. I really wanted to get married, and I really wanted to have children. And there came a moment when I met, on a blind date, the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. Where is she? I'm not asking for volunteers, I'm looking for my wife. Oh, well, she's gone. Well, never mind. Well, I met my wife, Lisa Borden, and it was incredible. But you know, in order to be the kind of man that she deserves, in order to be who God wanted me to be for her, I had to learn a new, different kind of grace. Amen? Being an obnoxious 20-year-old minister is not necessarily a good husband. It has to change some things. My brother-in-law is a Southern Baptist minister, Lisa's brother, and he always enjoys telling me when a Baptist marries his wife, he says, honey, I love you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. That doesn't work. It really doesn't work. In order to stay married, to stay connected, to be who God wants you to be, you need to continue to find love, choose that person every day. It's not just that we got married, it's that we want to be married today. We decided to have kids, and if you've been down that road, you know, nothing teaches you grace like children. Amen. We lost our first child. That was terrible. The darkest, hardest, miserable place I've ever been in my life. And I learned grace in that dark hole. I learned a love for my wife that I didn't even know that I was capable of. It would have been so easy to stay in that place, to stay in a dark, broken place. Can we, we've got the feedback going again, it's really reading. Is that better? 2 years later, we had our second child, Jason, who you will see running around. And I learned a whole different kind of grace with him. And I surprised myself. There was a moment in preparing for our first child when I went crazy. I went out to Toys R Us and bought every Star Wars figure I could find. I was ready for this little guy to come into the world. And one of the hardest parts was when we lost the first child, to go into that nursery and to look at all those toys. What had become a source of joy became bitter, ash. I hated it. So I consoled myself to say, one day, if God blesses me, I'll have another child and I'll give these toys to that child. But I'll never forget my first child. So it was with great excitement when Jason got a little bit older that I presented him with all of these Star Wars toys from his older brother. And you know what he thought? He could have cared less. Not an interest whatsoever. I got, Dad, I'm into Pokemon, not really Star Wars. And when I got over my shock, I realized I had had that bronze serpent for a long time. We don't mean to do it. We get touched, our soul responds to a moment, and we put it in a jar. We hold on to it. And we don't want to move forward. Now, please hear me clearly. I'm not saying we forget. Lord knows I love history. My career is about remembering. But I am saying it cannot become a blinder to the new experience that God intends. I have struggled to find just the right gifts for Jason. As you probably know, that first birthday is important. On his first birthday, after the Star Wars fiasco, I went all out. I searched the toy store. I got exactly what I thought would love. I really prepared it like a meal. He had his hors d'oeuvre presents and then his healthy presents. I was an obsessing dad, can you tell? And then I got to the ultimate entree. It was a ball dragon game. It was this large thing and you put balls in it and spin around and spits out of the mouth of a dragon. I knew he would love it. What do children at one really enjoy? The box.
Exactly.
You could forget it. He just cared about the bow and the box. You know the answer to that. And I pray it stays with you. Because in life, we do tend to obsess about boxes and bows. God is so eager to continue to share, continue to reveal love and grace every day. They will be in keeping with what you've had before, but they get better and better and better. So join me. Let's go home, tear down some bronze snakes, and let's understand what God seeks to do in our life. To try to illustrate this morning, we've got a special time with our young ones. They are going to receive a gift from God. So let me invite all of our fourth graders to come up. And today we will present to them their first Bibles as growing young people into adults.
Good morning. I am Mara Dolan. I am the Assistant Director of Children's Ministries. Y'all just face. They're trying to get in alphabetical order. This morning is a very special morning here at church as our fourth graders receive a Bible, which is a gift from our church. And next Sunday, they will begin their journey through the Bible class and continue through October. So this morning, we're going to present them with a Bible. Richard Black, Stroman Bridges, Joshua Davidson, Ava Claire Dolan, Eliza Stone, Ryan Walton, Peyton Gilbert, Hunter Williamson, and Brett Worley.
So do you know what you guys have in your hands? It's a letter from God to you. It is the most sacred, holy thing that we have to give. And this book was written just for you. Now hold it. Have you ever read a book that big? Woof, it's gonna take some work. Okay, Harry Potter fans at the end. Now you have a little bag that goes with it. And Jesus told us to give this little bag to you. When Jesus was a little boy, he went to school, not dissimilar from what you guys did. And on the first day of his school, they would introduce what was the Bible, the Old Testament at the time. And they knew it was hard to read all of that. So his teachers did a sneaky thing. They took the little scroll and they covered it in honey. Everywhere that was honey. Now, is that a good idea? It made a mess, a big mess. It would get on their fingers and on their clothes. And then their teachers would say, "That book that you have is sweet like honey." So you've got a little surprise in your bag that I want you to always remember. God's word is sweet. So when you're happy, you should open your Bible. When you're sad, you can open the Bible too. When you don't know what to do, you should open your Bible. It's the best way God will speak to you. Let's pray. Gracious Lord our God, we do give you thanks that there stands before us a next generation, a sign of faith in us that the grace has not stopped, that you will continue your mighty work of building up your kingdom. Bless these, our children, truly our harvest. Make your words come alive for them. Bless their teachers, especially over the next few weeks as they show them around the Bible. But most of all, Lord, we pray that these pages will speak to them. Speak to them through your Spirit and your love. In your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. All right, go enjoy. Get the candy everywhere. Do you still have your first Bible? I do. Many of us do. There is something just incredible about your first Bible. I can still remember the pictures and the red letters. Man, I thought I had arrived. I got a red letter Bible. It is perfect for today. But I want to show you another Bible. It's been sitting up here, and it's actually quite unique. It's 163 years old. This was a gift from a lady that attended a Bible study that I taught for many years. She was from England. She had lost her family during the war and immigrated to the United States, and she was the last of her family. And so part of her will was to leave her Bible to me, a Bible that had been in her family since 1848. It is an incredible gift. And it's hard even to hold it today. But when I opened it for the first time, I discovered something horrifying. That the pages were still together from the original printing. Meaning that it had not been opened. For 163 years, this had been part of her family, but they did not read it. A grace that we give today is perfect. A grace that sits unused for 163 years is not perfect. Go home and find your Bibles. Find them on your phones. Go buy yourself a new one. Write in it, live in it. Leave a legacy for your kids. But don't leave them a Bible that's never been opened. Amen.